Turn back in your Bible to Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. And as we do that, page 475 of the Church Bible, as we do that, let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for giving us this precious book, your word, the Bible. We need it, Lord, so much because in our world, so many people do live with their lives constantly with a perspective of under the sun. We thank you, Lord, that is neither necessary nor wise. And we thank you, Father, for this remarkable study in this book of Ecclesiastes that has demonstrated to us so clearly what our right perspective should be. Open our eyes to that right perspective tonight, Lord, we pray, and glorify yourself in changing our hearts and our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been with us now for some weeks, then I guess you might have mixed emotions as we come to the end of Ecclesiastes. For those of us that have been preaching the book, there is, I confess, a little bit of disappointment in some senses. And for others, I suspect, just a remarkable amount of relief. It has been a long road, hasn't it, if you've been with us through these 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes. This teacher, philosopher, king, professor, preacher has described to us what it looks like to live life under the sun. I call him Koheleth because that is the Hebrew name, not because I expect us all to suddenly become Hebrew scholars, but merely because it's a good shorthand to remember. He's a preacher, teacher, king, philosopher, and so on. I hope you'll bear with me doing that. I just find it very helpful. And he has begun with those opening words in chapter 1 that everything is meaningless. And you might not feel as if your life is meaningless. I hope you don't. The very fact you're here tonight, we're here together, worshipping God, singing his praise, indicates, I think, that our perspective is not locked as the perspective that everything that there is, well, is all that we can see. But he concludes that if that is your perspective, if your only perspective is from under the sun, and let's face it, folks, most of our neighbors and friends and colleagues and probably quite a lot of our relations, that is their perspective, that all there is what we can see, really. Well, he concludes that everything is meaningless, if that is your view of the world. And yet, as he has given us his account of a life attempted under the sun, as he phrases it, that is, life attempted in all its extremes with a suppression of the idea of God. He's not writing from the position of an atheist, though this is certainly an atheist's perspective. He's writing from the position of someone who believes that if God does exist, well, he's not relevant or he's not interested, and you should not take very much notice of him at all. A suppression of God, I suppose, is the perspective that he's writing from. Pretending that there isn't a God. And in each case, as he's written from that perspective, his conclusion has been the same. If you just flick through the book with me for a second, you'll see the different titles that the New International Version translators, if that's the one that you're using, come up against. Wisdom is meaningless, pleasures are meaningless, toil is meaningless, friendlessness, advancement is meaningless, riches are meaningless, and so on. He's looked at the world from all its different facets, if you like. And as he's done that, he's tried to pursue pleasure with all of his might. And as a king, which is what he was, then he's been able to do that to the nth degree. Many would argue that this is Solomon. I think it probably was Solomon. Our passage this evening tells us that he drew up many proverbs. Well, Solomon himself had everything that he could possibly want. So rich was his kingdom, it is said, that silver was as made as nothing, and gold was the common currency, and a normal one in plentiful supply at that. So he could pursue any perspective of life that he wanted to. And he was apparently very wise. He wanted to pursue pleasure. Well, he says he did that with all of his might. He had 300 wives and 600 or 700 concubines, so he could pursue pleasure as any man could possibly want to and more in spades, and he said it is meaningless. Or work, he said it is meaningless. Or wisdom, he said it is meaningless. Or promotion, he said it is meaningless. Or wealth, He said, it is meaningless. He went down each of the avenues and found them to be dead ends, actually. And the simple fact is that, as he puts it in chapter 9 and verse 10, one day we will all die. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever your perspective, whatever your ability, opportunity, or society, one day we will all die. So chapter 9 and verse 10, he summarizes it this way. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. That's about the end of it. That's the only perspective that you can have if you believe that life is just under the sun. Do the best you can with what you have, because that's all you're going to get. That is the motivation for most of our neighbours. You know that? That is the motivation for the BBC. That is the motivation for your colleagues, for your relatives. That is the motivation for much of our world. And the mystery of life is that you just cannot know. Stephen West looked at us 2 weeks ago, looked with us at chapter 11. And look at verse 6 of chapter 11 and the kind of emptiness of it, the futility. Sow your seed in the morning, and in the evening let not your hands be idle. Why? Well, because actually you don't know which will succeed, whether this or that, whether both will do equally well. The answer is you have no control over the world in which you live. And yet that is not the whole story. For what Koheleth wants us to grasp is that the perspective of life under the sun, as he has not just caricatured it, but experienced it, that perspective is not the right one. It's always tempting to pretend. We live in a culture that loves to pretend. When you go to work, you're told, do not talk about politics, because that will wind people up, or religion, because that will make people feel insecure. Well, I think that's the reason that people say it anyway. We live in a culture that always seems to pretend. And it's interesting to have seen this week, as the sun comes out, so the worship of it takes off the clothes. Is it just me that's noticed that? Sometimes you don't know where to look, do you? From the way that people just seem to make the most of what there is, because what there is all we have. Light is sweet, verse 7 of chapter 11 said, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. Well, I want to say amen to that, and yet, living life under the sun, verse 8, however many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all, but let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. So he says, if you're young, well, just live it. That is the perspective of every generation of young people. That is the cry that every heart apparently will yearn. Be happy, young man, while you are young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart, and whatever your eyes see, do it. Just do it. Just live it. The number one song in the music charts this week, the charts have just been launched, haven't they? I haven't heard them in the last hour and 10 minutes, but when I last looked, the number one song in the charts last week, anticipated to be the number one song in the charts this week, is by a group called, does anybody know? God, am I the only one that's looked this up? It's a group called Scouting for Girls. That's a great group name, isn't it? And the song is called This Ain't a Love Song, which makes a bit of a change. And it ain't a love song because it's about a girl leaving the singer. And his refrain is this: I'm a little bit lost without you, but bottom line, you can try, but you'll never keep me down. That's the cry of youth. I'm just going to do it. I don't care what you do to me, what perspective you throw at me, what experiences life gives me. I'm just going to do it. Be happy, young man, while you are young. Follow the ways of your heart. Do what you like if it feels good. You're young and free. Get up and get on with it. Yes. Yes, says Koheleth, and yet. And yet, at the end of chapter 11, he leaves us with this bittersweet thought. Know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. I'm sure the group scouting for girls would not like to hear that news. But you might say, I'm not young anymore. I can't just live it. Well, says Koheleth, that's okay. Because you're not going to stay young for very long. Verse 10, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Maybe that's what the media in our land needs to hear. Those of us, Charlie, his birthday is on Wednesday. He's just about 3 months behind me to the big 4-0. And it's not so bad from this side of the hill, is it? Is it just me? It's not so bad from this side of the hill, is it? No, it's fine. Thank you. Thank you, Liz. Well, youth and vigor are meaningless. So if you're yearning for when you were young, the truth is don't bother. It's all meaningless anyway. And there is no point in yearning for those days when you were young, because under the sun you can live only with the view that everything is ultimately meaningless anyway. That is his conclusion. So what is the antidote to all of this meaninglessness? Even being young doesn't help you. What is the answer? Even if the young have little hope, what conclusion may be drawn? Well, chapter 12 draws the conclusion for us. And he says, in crushing words, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember the creators of your Creator in the days of your youth, because the days of trouble are coming. Before the day of trouble comes, he says, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Remember God before you get to that crippling stage when it's all gone and it's too late, is what he wants to say. And what he paints for us in most of the rest of chapter 12, certainly until the end of verse 8, is a kind of picture, a play on words, if you will, describing aging and death. Koheleth has seen every aspect of the world, and he wants to make sure we all understand that the world lived under the sun is going to fade from before our eyes. Look at verse 2. It's a dismal picture, actually, the one that he wants us to get. Remember your Creator before you get to this stage. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. Before your eyes fade and your muscles grow weak. Verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark. Well, they will in your eyes. And the clouds return after the rain when it just seems to get worse. When the keepers of the house tremble, the strong men stoop. Why do they stoop? Because they're no longer strong. When the grinders cease, because they're few. And those looking through the windows grow dim. Before you get old and frail, remember your Creator. When your hearing goes, verse 4, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but their songs grow faint. Pardon? What was that? I can't hear it anymore. I'm not getting pleasure from the world under the sun, because neither can I see it and neither can I hear it. When confidence fails, and frankly, bluntly, so does libido. Verse 5, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms, the summer comes. Sounds nice, doesn't it? But the heat makes the grasshopper drag himself along, and desire is no longer stirred. And the end of all of that, verse 5, then man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Remember him, says Koheleth, before it's too late, before the silver cord is severed. The commentators don't exactly know what exactly that means, but you can get a picture of finality. Or the golden bowl is broken. Before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, or the wheel is broken at the well. Before the world falls apart, in other words. Before the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And if nothing else has reminded you of death, well, that will. Remember your Creator before the ultimate consequence of man comes about. Back at the fall, our first parents, Adam and Eve, were condemned for having rejected God and his authority over their lives. And Genesis chapter 3, the Lord in cursing human rebellion declared, to dust you are, a dust you are, and to dust you will return. Koheleth picks up that very point and says, remember him before you get back to dust. Verse 7. And if there is just a sense that you see in verse 7, a tiny sprig of hope, a ray of gladness, that even if our bodies do return to dust, well, our spirit will return to God who gave it. Just remember the way Ecclesiastes has drawn its conclusions. Chapter 7 and verse 29 is shattering to any who say that somehow there is hope even if we don't recognize it. For chapter 7 and verse 29 says, this only have I found. God made mankind upright. And what have we done? But men have gone in search of many schemes. If you were here this morning, then you will have heard me paint a picture of two great opportunities, messages of truth. One, which is the gospel of God's grace that Paul came to preach to the Corinthians. And the other is a gospel of grace plus what I can do about it, how I can work my way to God, what I can do to make myself apparently even more spiritual, even more pleasing. And it is a gospel of nothing. All of us, as Charlie said earlier on, yearn for that one. We don't like the dependence on grace. We like the dependence on ourselves. God made man upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. So says it, Koheleth, in verse 8 of our chapter. Meaningless. Meaningless. Everything is meaningless. That is the only conclusion you can draw without God. Because one day, someday, we're all going to die. And the only opportunity we have is when we're young. What a miserable chapter. But he doesn't end there. And in verse 9, he picks it up and says, well, it is meaningless, but it's only meaningless without God. Verse 9, not only was the teacher wise, but he also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs, and the teacher searched to find just the right words. And he wrote what was upright and true. There are wise people, you see, who cannot communicate their wisdom. And there are plenty of fools who can share their ignorance all too well. Koheleth was neither of those. Koheleth was wise but could also teach. And those who will take notice of his wisdom will come to know, verse 10. That is to say, they will come to know what is upright and true. They will understand all that he's written about life under the sun. And they will see their friends and they will see their neighbors and they will shake themselves and say, God is great. There must be another way round the world than the one that I'm seeing in front of me. And of course, the answer is yes. That wisdom will change you, says verse 11. Remember this morning I said that every relationship that we have changes us in some way or other. And not just the casual one in the supermarket, but the friends we have, the colleagues we have, the relatives we have. Our interaction with them will give us some reaction. So if we're bullied, we become careful. If we're loved, we become confident and so on. I know they're not exact, but there is always an effect on our lives, isn't there, by having relationships with people? Well, that is because our relationship with God, as I went on to say, as Paul went on to say this morning from 2 Corinthians 12, our relationship with God will change us. Our interaction with his truth, with his word, will have an effect on us. So true here. Verse 11, he's picked up the same thought. The words of the wise, well, they change us in two different ways. The first is that they're like goads. A goad is, I'm told, a spiky plant, and they will spur you on. I suspect they use them in some kind of agriculture for farming or something, for moving animals. They will spur you on. They will move you. And the words of the wise don't just move you. They are like firmly embedded nails. What do firmly embedded nails do? You can't get rid of them, is the answer. they're embedded and they stay. They stay with you. The words of the wise change you, stay with you, make a big difference to your life. Given by one shepherd. Where has that come from, Koheleth? What is he talking about? Why has he suddenly chucked in a shepherd into the whole discussion around about wisdom and changing you and being with you? The description of the words of the wise, as if coming from the one shepherd, have a kind of familiar air about them. Maybe there's some deliberate echo here, because if this is Solomon, and I think it is, certainly he knew of Solomon. And Solomon was David's son, and I'm not pushing it too far to say then that it was David who wrote that wonderful psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Can you see the point? The words of the wise change you. They stay with you. They move with you. And if they come from one shepherd, it can only be that they come from God. True wisdom is found then not in ourselves, but in our Creator. That's why we're to remember him from the days of our youth, or as soon as the news comes to our ears, before it becomes too late to see or to listen or to change. And it does get too late for some people, where they simply will not listen or will not see or will not change. God can open their eyes. But listen, says Koheleth, change now. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, as Charlie read at the beginning of our time together this evening, then it is no surprise that the Lord Jesus could say at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 for a moment, would you please? Page 686. This is the one who said he was the true shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep. Describing what wisdom is, he says, verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the stream rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. We saw this morning what happens when God's wisdom is embellished. Says Koheleth in verse 12 of our passage, be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. These words are the wise that come from the shepherd, that change you and stay with you. Don't ignore them. Don't embellish them. Others' answers will not satisfy. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. You can search and work and philosophize and argue all you like, but you're not going to find any better answers than the one that God gives. So what then shall we do? In a world that is otherwise meaningless, with the wisdom that Koheleth has imparted that comes from God, what we must do, he says, is get the right perspective. Verse 13, here all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. The antidote to meaninglessness is to fear God and keep his commandments. The antidote to looking at life only under the sun is to recognize that one day judgment will come. One day, someday, the end will come. And the sun will prove itself to be inadequate as a canopy over our heads. It will prove itself only to be a created thing that our Creator will one day snuff out. For whether we like it or not, we live our lives not just under the sun, but before God. And actually, when we start correctly to see that he was right all the way along, just flick back to chapter 3 and these hints that Koheleth gave us through the book. There are many of them. I'll only focus on this one for a second. Chapter 3 and verse 14. I know, he says, that everything God does will endure forever. And nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it. Why? So that men will revere him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. He says here in chapter 12, every deed will be brought to judgment, and the answer is to keep his commandments. And what do we do? What do we find when realizing that everything is not meaningless, that we have to keep his commandments? Why keep his commandments if we simply can't earn our way to heaven and every deed will be brought to judgment anyway? The answer to that is one that he could not have known, but you and I can. For what he could not have known is that every deed will be brought into judgment, but God has provided a Savior. He looked forward to a Savior to come. But the Lord Jesus himself, at the beginning of that Sermon on the Mount that we just read the end of, said this: do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets, that is, the commandments. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Koheleth says that the answer to getting the right perspective is to fear God and to keep his commandments. How will you get a right perspective by doing what God says? Answer, you will get to see the rescuer he's promised. That's the answer. The world is not meaningless if you exercise your relationship with him. If you recognize that he's promised a Savior to come. If when you let him down, for Koheleth, If you bring a sacrifice for us, if we recognize the sacrifice is complete. Standing this side of the cross, we find in answer to the tumbling conundrum of an otherwise meaningless life, the Lord Jesus, who said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Which conclusion will you draw as you look out on a world which lives its life as if all there is what they see? Answer. There is a Savior who died, a Savior who loves you and me, a whole different world to see, a light to live by, a judgment to come, and a true meaning that Christ has provided.